Every decade ends up getting known for something. Just think about that. When you hear the 1930s, you think about something. Probably the Great Depression and maybe some other things. When you hear the 1940s, you think about the war and maybe you think of some other things. Once you get several decades out from a decade, we look back on it and there are certain images, there are certain words, there's certain music that comes to represent that decade. Now, if you lived in that decade, you know that those things don't actually represent the fullness of what happened in those 10 years. But in popular culture, there are certain words and certain ideas and certain images that tend to represent certain decades. When you think about the 1920s, what do you think about? When you think about the 1920s, maybe you think about Babe Ruth. Maybe you think about Prohibition. Think about the 1920s. Maybe you think about one of the greatest American novels, The Great Gatsby. Maybe when you think about the 1920s, you think about post-World War I and the economic prosperity that happened during that decade. Maybe you think about the Jazz Age. And most of us have come to know the 20s as the what 20s? The Roaring 20s. You know, here's what I'm wondering about. 1 week into the next 20s, into the 2020s, what are people going to say about this decade? And not even 100 years from now. I mean, we get 25 years out, 35 years out. What are people going to say about the 2020s? If you had a little blank in there, the blank 20s. What do you hope this decade is going to be defined by? This week and next week, I'm going to give you two words that I hope could be candidates to go in that blank. Now, I'm going to go ahead and let you know that I am pessimistic that globally or even nationally, that these two words will be able to go in that blank. I just don't think it's likely to happen, these two words. But while you and I do not have much, if any, control at all over what the decade will be defined as globally or nationally, we have a lot of control over how the decade will be defined for us personally. What will this decade be defined by in your life? The blank 20s, what word do you hope when we get to 2030, you'll be able to put in that blank about the previous 10 years? What we're gonna do this morning is we're gonna look at one short scripture, just two verses. It's at the beginning of Ephesians. It's Ephesians 1, 1 and 2. If you want to grab your Bibles, you can go ahead and do that. We have pew Bibles that are in front of you. You can grab those. It's not the scripture that's printed in your bulletin. We're going to look at that. I'm going to highlight one word from that that I just believe can come to define us in the 2020s. And along the way, I'm going to tell you a story about something that happened in my life also. Before we do all those things, let's pray together. God, thank you for this time that we get to spend together. I pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will be with us. As we step into this new decade, and this is our first Sunday to worship together, I pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will be with us. Lord, you've been with us as we've sang and as we've listened to songs. You'll be with us as we walk out of here and before that as we receive communion together. And now, Lord, as we turn to the scripture, you know that I've prepared some words. I pray that you bring them to life. I pray the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, they'll be pleasing to you, O Lord. You're our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, you're off to a good start. You have perfect attendance at church in 2020 and in this decade. I mean, we can keep that going, right? That's pretty good. When I think back on 2019... one of the things that I'm going to remember is I'm going to remember Father's Day of 2019. Does anybody remember what happened Father's Day of 2019? Well, here's how it played for me. I went home and all I wanted to do for Father's Day was to spend a little bit of time on the couch. Okay? That's what I wanted to do. Sunday mornings are always draining. This is more tiring than it looks, okay? They're always tiring, but I was particularly tired that day because I had a cold that I've been fighting off for 3 or 4 days, and colds for me almost always lead to me losing my voice and or getting a sinus infection. So I thought, if I could just spend a few hours on the couch, I'll be fine. We get home, we have Father's Day lunch. Our daughter, Mary Frances, she was 2 at the time. She went down for a nap. Amy went out, my wife, to run some errands. And I got on the couch with our son, Boyd, 7 at the time, and our son, Charlie, 3 at the time, and we put on the first Star Wars movie. And this is, like, great for me. I mean, this is the perfect Father's Day. We cut out all the lights, closed the blinds, tried to make it like a movie theater. 30 minutes in, I think, we did a pretty good job. It is really, really dark in here. Boyd got up because it was really dark. And he opened up the blinds, and outside a storm was rolling in. You remember this storm? Now, this wasn't the really bad storm from a couple of months ago, okay? Not the tornado, but we had a pretty nasty storm in June. We open up all the blinds, and then we get kind of more to the center of the house, and we watch this storm roll in. We lose power, so there goes Star Wars for our afternoon, right? And I quickly begin to realize I'm losing more than Star Wars. I'm losing my couch time, too, because I'm watching our yard get decimated, and I hear something huge land on our roof. So instead of spending time on the couch, I end up spending the next 4 or 5 hours first in our yard, then on our roof, and then on our neighbor's roof. A couple hours into this, I've completely lost my voice, and by the time it's all over, I am confident that a sinus infection is well on its way to developing in this sinus right here. We wrap all of that up, the power's still out, we hop in the car, and we head out to Trophy Club to spend the night with my parents. Once we get over there, we eat dinner, we clean up, we get the kids bathed, and Amy's putting the kids down, and I go out to Walgreens to get a heavy dose of lots of different kinds of medication, okay? I go to Walgreens. Leaving Walgreens, I get a little bit disoriented, partly because I'd never been to the Walgreens before, partly I'm out of my mind at this point, and I turn the wrong way out of Walgreens. I do a U-turn, I head back towards my parents' house. As I'm driving back, blue lights come on behind me. Well, I just figure he's, you know, just, there's a bad guy somewhere, right? So I pull over, thinking he's gonna whiz by me. He does not. I'm the bad guy, right? And he comes up behind me. I, of course, turn on my light, look for the insurance. Takes me a while to find it because I'm in Amy's car. Okay, find that finally. Go to grab my wallet, which is at my parents' house. Okay, so this is just great. I mean, it's just a great day. It's really good. So he comes up. He's very nice, but he informs me that I had done an illegal U-turn. I explained to him a little bit about my day. Not the whole thing, but part of it. And he walks back to his car. As he's walking back, I know that he has 3 options. There are 3 things that he can do. And of those 3 options, one of those 3 things that he could choose to do perfectly describes the word that I hope will end up in that blank, the blank 20s. I want to show you what that word is, and I want to tell you what that word means. Okay, let's look at Ephesians together. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. This is a letter that Paul wrote to a group of people, to a church that he had started. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. So Paul's one of the first Christian pastors, but he did not start out as a Christian pastor. Paul was a very smart young man. He was a natural leader, and he became a leader in his Jewish community in Jerusalem. We know a little bit about Paul, and one of the things that we know about Paul before he became a committed Christian is that he became fearful of this growing Christian movement. They weren't called Christians at the time, they were called people of the way, and he became fearful of them. And he began persecuting them. At one point in his life, he asked for permission to go to the city of Damascus to look for Christians, and when he finds them, to persecute them. While he's on his way to Damascus, he has an experience where he has a vision where he sees the risen Jesus, and his whole life turns around, and he begins to follow after Jesus. After that, he becomes a committed Christian, a pastor, starts churches all over the Mediterranean rim. Now, this kind of thing, it seems crazy, but I mean, this kind of thing happens. I mean, you may know people that this happened to. You certainly know of people that this happened to. Look at C.S. Lewis. an avowed atheist who comes to know Jesus and becomes one of the most famous Christians that are out there. Maybe you don't know this. You certainly know this person. Maybe you don't know about her faith journey. Look at Jane Fonda. She's not a Christian. She has an experience with Jesus. She becomes a Christian. It's that guy. He's looking for me again. I don't know what that is. We'll find out. If that's something we need to be worried about, somebody will tell us. It's not. It's gone. It's over. Look at Bob Dylan. I mean, Bob Dylan, of all people. You know, just the embodiment of a rock star comes to know Jesus. Alice Cooper, Mark Wahlberg, Chuck Norris. Do you know this about Chuck Norris? People have these kinds of experiences where they have no relationship with God, and then they meet Jesus, and it totally turns their life around. That's what happens with Paul. He goes out, starts churches, and then he writes letters to churches. This is one of the letters that he wrote. And he wrote it to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. So this particular letter he wrote to a church that was in Ephesus. It was likely intended for other churches around Ephesus also. And we know that he wrote this while he was in prison in Rome. This past fall, many of us read this book together, the book of Mark. It's the first written account that we have of the life of Jesus. And many of you have asked, are we going to do this again? Are we going to do some kind of church-wide reading? Well, we are. Next week, we're going to have more copies of a book that will look just like this, only it'll be red available. And on the front of it, it'll say Letters from Prison. And it'll be a compilation of the four letters that the Apostle Paul wrote while he was in prison in Rome, and we're going to read those together. You'll be able to get a copy online, or if you're here next week, you'll be able to get a copy in person. We printed 3,000 of these back in September. We handed all of them out. We're going to print more of Letters from Prison, but I anticipate them going pretty quickly. So be here next week. You're going to get that. And the first letter that we're going to read is this one, Ephesians. Then the body of the letter starts here in verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see those two words at the beginning? Grace and what? Grace and peace. Here's something pretty wild. We today have 13 of Paul's letters, 13 of them in our Bible. Every single one of them, without exception, has those two words in the greeting, grace and peace. And every single one of them, in its conclusion, when Paul is giving a blessing to the people that he wrote to, every single one of them includes this word grace, which is the Greek word charis or charis. It's where we get our English word charity. That word charis is in the New Testament 156 times. Grace. If you were to give me one word to describe what sets Christianity apart from every other belief system, it would be this word, grace. This word grace is what begins to set the early Christians apart from the other religions that are around them. And it's this word grace that continues to set us apart today. This word grace. It's hard to define, and the biblical authors use it in a variety of different ways. But maybe the most classical way to define grace is this. Grace is unmerited favor. It's somebody favoring you. It's somebody being kind to you. It's somebody loving you when you don't deserve it. And it's this word that in many ways summarizes Jesus' teachings. I mean, think about the teachings of Jesus that you know. Jesus says to love who? Love the people that love you and love your neighbor. But look, everybody does that. That's not hard to do. But also love who? Look, you got to love the people that are persecuting you. Love your enemies. It's an act of grace. Love them whether they've deserved your love, whether they deserve your favor, whether they've earned it or not. And he says, look, the rest of the world, this is the way that they live. This is Jesus. They want to be served. They live a life so they can get to a place where they can be served by others. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to live a life where we can get to a place where our lives are defined by serving other people. And it's not just his teachings that are summed up by grace, but look at his life. I mean, look at him on the cross, the pinnacle that represents the rest of his life. Look at him on the cross. One of the things that he cries out is he cries out, Father, what? Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I mean, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but think about this. Jesus doesn't cry that out that after he's been resurrected and he's no longer in pain. He cries out, forgive them, while he has that pain in his wrist and he has that pain in his feet. He cries that out when he has to pull himself up to stop himself from suffocating. And in that moment of agony is when he cries out, forgive them. Because they had earned the forgiveness? No. They don't deserve that from Jesus. But they get it anyway. It's grace. And grace not only defines Jesus' life and his teaching, but it begins to define his early followers' lives. I mean, look at Paul. Paul is on his way to persecute Christians. He has a vision of Jesus. Jesus totally transforms his life. There is no way that Paul can then say that I have earned, that I have deserved this salvation. No. This is something that Jesus just broke into my life and what? And gave me. He then calls himself, and you'll see it when you read Ephesians. He calls himself a steward of grace. I'm someone that God has entrusted with this grace. And if he gave it to me with no strings attached, then what am I going to do as a steward of it? How could I dare then not give it as freely as it was given to me? Grace is that unmerited love. It's that unconditional favor that is given to us and that we then give to other people. My friend Andrew Forrest, who's over at Munger Place Church, he puts it this way. He says, the Christian life is about love going first. That love goes first. That's what God's love for us does. Before we respond to God, he is already reaching out to us in love. If we truly love somebody, before they reach out to us in love, we reach out to them in love. Even if there is no reasonable expectation that they will reach out back to us with love. Grace is love going first. Grace is unmerited favor. And grace is the word more than any other that defines Jesus and it defines what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Here's another picture of grace. That officer's walking back to his car. I know he has three choices. I know what I deserve. What do I deserve? I deserve a ticket. Let's just be honest. I did an illegal U-turn. I mean, there's really no question about it. I broke the law. I deserve a ticket. If he gives me a ticket, then it is totally just. The most just thing for him to do would be to enforce the law. But what could he also do? He could also give me a warning or just let me off without a warning. And what word would describe that? Mercy. You know what mercy is? Mercy is not invoking the punishment that would be just. Mercy is not giving you what you deserve. That's what he did. He gave me a warning. But you know what else he could have done? He could have come back and said, young man, you have had a very, very difficult day. I'm going to let you off with a warning, and here's a hot cup of coffee. I hope you feel better. And at that point, what would he be giving me? What I don't deserve. See, here's the thing, friends. The Christian life is not just about God not invoking judgment on us. It is about him giving us things that we haven't earned and that we don't deserve. Here's my hope for this decade. Oh, look. This is my hope for our country, and this is my hope for the globe, and my expectations are not high, okay? But my expectations are high for you, and the expectations are high for me. That this will be a decade that will be defined by being full of grace. A decade that will be defined by us allowing his goodness, his grace to pour into us. Starting out by reading together and continuing on by being in prayer together, by making regular time in church a habit, by that just being the surface level of our faith, by truly allowing God's grace and his goodness to pour into us. In just a moment, we'll receive communion together. That's a means by which he pours his grace and his goodness into us. When you look back in 10 years and you're in January of 2030, I hope that you will look back and say, over the last 10 years, this was a season where I saw God going first in my life, where I saw him pouring his grace into me. And I hope that this will be a decade that will be defined by your family and your workplace, in your school, in your neighborhood, in your city, being full of grace also. Why? Because you're in it. Because as the grace is pouring into you, the grace will be pouring into your brother and your sister. It will be pouring into your boss, into your coworkers. It will be pouring into your neighbors in front of you and behind you and to your left and to your right. My hope is that when we look back at this decade, it will be a graceful 20s. The graceful 20s. I hope that for our globe and I hope that for our nation, but I do not have high hopes. But I believe, I know that that can be true for you, and I know that it can be true for me. A decade defined by grace. Next week, we're going to look at that next word. What would it look like to have a decade defined by peace? What would it look like to have a decade not just for us as individuals, but for our nation and our globe defined by peace? We'll look at that next week, but this week, as we conclude with communion, here's what I'm going to invite you to do. As you're preparing to receive and after you receive, you can do one of two things. You can either kind of check out and start thinking about the games this afternoon or whatever. I know, I've sat out there during communion before. I get it, okay? Or you can say, I don't get a lot of time in my life just to sit and reflect. And you can take this time to sit and reflect on those two things. How am I going to open myself up and allow God's grace to pour into me? And who in my life does not deserve my love that's going to get my love this week anyway? How are you going to receive grace? And who this week, friends, who this week are you going to give love to, even though they don't deserve it? Why are we going to do that? Because that's what Jesus does for us. So that's what we do for others. God, thank you for this time that we've had together to look at just two short verses. But two verses that tell us so much about your heart. And so much about the heart that you have for us and the heart that you desire for us to have for other people. Lord, I don't have any idea what's going to happen in the world in the next 10 years. I don't have any idea what's going to happen in the nation in the next 10 years. But I hope that no matter what happens, that those of us in this room, there will be men and women that are more and more defined by grace, that are more and more defined by just an understanding of your unmerited favor towards us, and that we more and more fully, Lord, live into that commandment to love and to serve other people. So guys, we turn to the communion table. I pray that this will be a means by which you pour your grace into our lives and help us to become people who more and more fully love you and love others. That is our heart's deepest desire. We love you and we pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.